It's indeed good to be back together to sit before God's Word even this morning. As we start to look to God's Word, let's once again commit this time before Him. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank You for bringing us together this morning to hear from Thy Word. We pray that as we look into Thy Word, may the Spirit of God guide us through Thy eternal Word, that You may bring the precious truths to our heart so that we can put that in our spiritual life and show our obedience to Thy Word in our practical living, Father. We pray that You may bless this morning, this time to us, and we thank You, Father, for hearing us. We ask this in the most precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just want to continue the theme that we have looked at a couple of previous occasions from the first epistle of John, and want to continue that and looking at the third important theme that we see here. The first thing that we looked at was God is love, and that was in relation to our sonship. Then we looked at God is light, that is in relation to our fellowship. And this morning we will look at the fact that God is life or eternal life in relation to our own eternal life. So these are the main themes as far as God is concerned that we see scattered throughout this epistle. And I'm just gathering these themes together and put in a way that we can just really look at it and appreciate how the Spirit of God delivers His Word to us. So let us look at the fact that God is life. And I want to look at like 5 points under this heading, God is life. First, we will look at the communion based on eternal life. Secondly, characteristics of eternal life. Thirdly, confirmation of eternal life. Fourthly, confidence in eternal life. And finally, consequence of eternal life. Now, as we see, Apostle John begins with the theme of the fact that God is life. And he also, as we come to the end of this book, we see that he's also told us he is life. So in between this wonderful sections, we have this theme being given to us in a way that we can understand it and we can understand and apply it in our spiritual life. So let's look at the few verses as we start here. First, we'll look at the fact, the communion that we have with God based on eternal life. So the fact that we have fellowship with God is based on the eternal life that we have. So here Apostle John brings before us this wonderful thought that Lord Jesus Christ, who is eternal life, was manifested to us in flesh. So it says that He was with the Father. He is the Word of life. And during the time of Apostle, they have seen Him in flesh. The Word became flesh. So this eternal life was with the Father in the heavenly places and manifested to us in time or appeared to us in flesh as the Lord Jesus Christ. So what Apostle John is trying to tell us is that when you talk about Him as the eternal life, it's not just abstract words. It's not just explaining something that abstract, but it's a living person who lived among them. And he continues to say that they have heard Him. They have seen Him with their own eyes and looked upon Him. And our hands have handled the Word of life. So what the apostle tells us is what he has really experienced. He is fully testifying the fact that he is the Word of Life. He is the eternal God who came to this world in flesh. And also, as we see here, we see that chapter 5, verse 11, now those who believe on the Son of God has eternal life. And says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So, now God has given this eternal life. And if when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, now we are given this eternal life. God has given us this eternal life. And that's the basis of our communion with God. Now that will bring us into that relationship with the Father, with the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as we see that in verse 3, that we have fellowship with God the Father and the Son, Lord Jesus Christ, and because we possess this eternal life, we can directly come into the presence of God and have communion with Him. So that's something, you know, possible. This is the fellowship that we can have with Him is possible only because of the fact that God has given us eternal life. And as we continue there, we see that as we commune with Him, as we continue our fellowship with Him, we find the fullness of joy. He says that, and these things write we unto you that you may, that your joy may be full. Verse 4. No. We, as we live in this world, the only place that we can find eternal joy is in the presence of God. Every other joy that we find in this world is fleeting, is temporal. But the joy that we find in the presence of God is the fullness of joy. We can truly experience the heavenly blessings as we come together into the very presence of God. And it is only possible because of the eternal life that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is, and as Samuel says in 16:11, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now we have this fullness of joy into the presence of God. As we come together with the Father, with the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we continue to experience the fullness of joy. Now let's look at the characteristics of the eternal life. As we go through here, we find there are two important or main characteristics that are associated with this eternal life. The first one is the obedience to God's word and the love for the brethren. So, if we say that we possess the eternal life, there has to be some characteristic. There has to be some external manifestation of that as we live in this world. The first thing that we need to manifest is our obedience to God's word, keeping God's word, or keeping God's commandments. There are several verses that we can go through, and I just want to pick up a few verses here. Chapter 2, verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. So we know Him because we have eternal life. And if you have eternal life, we should keep His commandments. So the world would know that we have eternal life when they look into our life and see that we are keeping His commandments. And verse 5, but whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in Him. So when we keep the word of God, His love become perfect in us, and we are in Him. And verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. So, you know, this, you know, it all sums up to the fact that we have to be obedient to God's word. And as we are, as a family, going through through Deuteronomy, and every chapter that we find that God is emphasizing to his children is, you know, you keep these commandments. No, you practice these commandments. You are separated. As you go into the promised land, you know, you have all these Gentiles around you, but you have to be unique. You have to keep my standards. You have to obey them. You have to teach your children. You know, so God has highly emphasized the fact, even in the Old Testament, that if you are the child of God, you need to be obedient to God's word. And that is exactly is one of the characteristics of a believer who possesses eternal life. The second characteristic that we can find here is that love for the brethren. So if you have eternal life, if you possess that eternal life, you know, we can see by you manifesting that love for our brethren. Chapter 3, verse 14, we know that we have possessed, that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So, this is another characteristic. First is the obedience to God's word. Second is our love to the brethren. You know, God gave his eternal life for us. He gave himself for us. And when we put our trust in him, we possess that eternal life. And these are the features that would be manifested in our life to this world, that we indeed possess this eternal life by showing our obedience to God's word and showing our love to our brethren. You know, we can just summarize what this characteristics into five important points here. This passage shows that if we possess eternal life and live the eternal life, we'll be in the following path. So the number one, you know, verse 3 and 4 talks about the knowledge of God, the Father, knowledge of God. And it says that we shall know him. And if we know the Father, if we know God, we will walk in obedience to his will. Verse 3 and 4 again. And by keeping his commandments or being obedient to his commandments, his love will be perfected in us. Verse 5. And by walking in obedience and love, we shall walk even as Christ walked. So that's the objective of that our eternal life. Just to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, the possessor of the eternal life. Now, as we walk in obedience to God's word and walk in love, we are kind of walking as the Lord Jesus Christ himself walked upon this earth. And as Christ walked, you know, we shall love one another. So when we, you know, walk just like Lord Jesus Christ, we will love one another. Now we know that the greatest objective of our Lord Jesus Christ while he was on this earth was to please the Father. Everything that he did, the motive behind that was to bring glory and honor to his own Father. And he did everything to please the Father. And as we walk like our Lord Jesus Christ walked upon this world, no, let us love one another. Let us walk and show our obedience to the Father. And let the world know that we possess the eternal life through our walk, through obedience, through our love. Now, going on to the next point. Now, we possess eternal life. That's true, but our life also has this characteristic of eternal life. But how it can be confirmed in our life. Another thought that Apostle John brings before us in this section. Now, he's bringing before us some of the stages of spiritual life. Now, Apostle John uses the different stages of natural growth to manifest the evidence of spiritual growth of a believer possessing the eternal life. So he talks about the natural growth, and also he picks up some of the stages of natural growth and aligns it with the spiritual growth of a person who possesses this eternal life. And he categorizes them into fathers, young men, and little children. And he has special messages for each group. So it kind of tells us that, you know, there are little children, there are young men, there are fathers in the family of God. So they are, it not necessarily the natural growth we are talking about. No, we are talking about the spiritual growth. So a person may be old, right? But he may accept the Lord Jesus Christ at an older age, but yet that person is a babe, is a young man or young woman in the sight of God, as far as spiritual growth is concerned. So from that point, that person grows. So from that person, he grows into that father, into the mature position. So that is something that is characteristic of a person who possesses eternal life. So eternal life is just not stagnant. It's not that you become the child of God and that's it. But it grows. That person grows day by day. And I just want to read the passage that he's talking about from chapter 2. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. For his name's sake, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the world, wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. So he breaks the passage into three different sections. First, he addresses the little children. So what the message that he has for the little children? Because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. They are born again. They know that their sins are forgiven. They are at the initial stage of their spiritual life. So he addresses them, and in the second address, he tells them that because they have known the Father. Now, they are born again. They are getting a grasp of the of their Father in heaven. So they are beginning to grow towards that maturity. So that's the message for the little children. And then he talks about the young men. Because they have overcome the wicked one. No, they are growing and becoming victorious over the wicked one. So they are trying to be victorious. They are trying to understand the power of the wicked one, Satan, that is coming against them. And the second verse, it says, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. No, they are indeed getting spiritually strong. They are feeding on the word of God. They are strongly resisting the wicked one. So these young men are growing spiritually, stage by stage. Then he has the message for the fathers. This is a slight change in the sequence of the slide. We'll go to I think it's 16, slide 16, talks about the fathers. It talks, because they have known him, that is from the beginning. Now, as the fathers, as they are mature spiritually, over the years they have known this eternal God, and they have become mature, and they have overcome the wicked one. So they are at a higher level spiritually. And this shows that they are growing spiritually. Now, as we look at this, now I just want to just address the young man, as the Word of God says here. You know, those who are young spiritually, you know, we have two powerful entities that is coming against us. So, as young believers, the message that Apostle John brings before them is that, you know, you have two great enemies, two entities that is always trying to restrict your spiritual growth. The first one is the world, verse 15 to 17. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doth the will of God abideth forever. So, this is the enemy number one, the world. It says, love not the world. You keep yourself separate from the world. And what are the typical characteristics of the world? You know, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You know, the same three things that Satan used in the garden, you know, against Eve. So he is using the same old weapon and coming against the young man, those who are trying to grow spiritually. No, he's setting this world before you. And he's trying to turn your attention away from the Father towards the things of this world. And the way that we can overcome this enticement is by abiding in the Word of God. That's what verse 14 says. The Word of God abideth in you. Now, when you have this world that is being brought before you, think that the Word of God is in you, and the Word of God will give you the victory over the world. And the second, the powerful enemy that is coming against us and that will hinder our spiritual growth, the wicked one. You know, he talks about the Antichrist, the false prophets. Chapter 2, verse 22-23. Who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. So, the Antichrist, the one who is against, against the Father and the Son, who is taking your attention away from the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit into something that is false, something that is made up, so that he can resist your spiritual growth. So, you know, let us look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us look unto the Father, and not fall into the trap of the wicked one. And also, it talks about the false prophets. Chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. No, I don't have to explain to you the kind of false prophets and teachings that has been brought into Christianity, trying to take away our attention from the person, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father. And here comes all these false prophets and false teachings, that would hinder our spiritual growth. So this is the message that Apostle John wants the young believers to understand, that you need to understand the world, you need to understand the wicked one, and you can have victory over these by abiding in the Word of God. No, knowing Him, keeping His Word, being obedient to His Word, we are promised victory. So, let us be aware of all these tactics of the enemy that is coming out against us. Now let's move on to the fourth point, that is the confidence in eternal life. We possess eternal life by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what confidence will it give to a heart, being saved, being born again? The first thing I want to bring before you is the confidence to come before God in prayer. You possess this eternal life, right? And if you turn to chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do these things that are pleasing in His sight. So, being the possessor of this eternal life, we have the confidence to come before God in prayer, and we can be assured that He's going to hear our prayers. But if you look at the verse, there is a condition, right? The verse is a condition: keeping His commandments and doing the things that are pleasing to Him. So there is a condition attached. It's true that God hears our prayers. Now we have confidence that we can come before Him and ask Him and bring our petitions before Him. But the thing that we need to fulfill from our part is that we need to keep His commandments. If we keep on disobeying His commandments and doing things that are not pleasing to Him and come before Him in prayer, do you think that God would answer our prayers? Not so, based on this verse. So it is important for us to keep His commandments, do things that are pleasing to Him. And if we now keep our part straight, we can come before God with confidence and ask Him. We have the confidence that God will hear our prayers. This is such a blessing to us to possess this eternal life, that God not only gave us this eternal life, but He also gives us the confidence to come before Him, to ask Him along as far as we keep His commandments and show our obedience to Him. Another verse from chapter 5, verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. There is another verse that gives us confidence in coming to God in prayer. Let's come to before Him and ask Him. And what is the condition here? According to His will. He answers prayers, that would glorify Him, that He wants to fulfill in our life. We may have many things that we would bring before God, but we can ask God to fulfill His will in our life, according to His will. And that is a great confidence that God has given us. Another point of confidence that we have, since we possess the eternal life, there is the forgiveness of sin. Chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, we have this confidence that when we come before Him and confess our sins before Him, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. But we need to confess our sins before Him. And if we are, and if you, be convicted of our sin, when we come before Him and confess our sin before Him, He's a faithful God. He's a righteous God who forgives us. And that's the confidence that we have. We can once again, enter into that fellowship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we come before Him and confess our sins, He will accept us into that fellowship. Another confidence we read in chapter 2, verse 28. Confidence to meet Christ at His coming. and says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, not be ashamed before him at his coming." So, now when he comes, we can boldly meet him. We don't have to be ashamed of anything. You know, it gives us the confidence to meet our Savior, our God who is going to come. The word of life is going to come back. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. You know, we are excited about, you know, his coming back as we go through the book of Revelation. And it says that, you know, being the possessor of this eternal life, we could have the confidence to meet our Lord who is going to come. And it says that, abide in him. Abide in his word. Be obedient to his word. Then we can, with confidence, meet our Savior who is going to come back. Now let's look at the consequence of eternal life. What's happening to the believer who possesses this eternal life? First of all, we see that God dwells in a believer who possesses eternal life. Chapter 4, verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. So, you know, the fact that God, that we have this eternal life, you know, gives us the assurance that God dwells in us. He abides in us. And God dwelleth in him, and he in God. So we have this mutual abiding in the Father and Father in us. And chapter 5, verse 4, another important thing that he highlights here is that overcomes the world. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcome the world, even our faith. So when we possess this eternal life, now we have, when we put our faith in him, now we have this assurance that we have overcome the world. Whosoever born of God overcome the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Eternal One, already overcome the world. He won victory over the Satan on the cross of Calvary. And we are just following him. The victory is already won for us. He overcame the world, and we are also given the assurance that we will continue to overcome the world through our faith in him. Another important thing that we see as a consequence of eternal life is, now, it's being said that we cannot sin. Those who are born of God doth not commit sin or continue in sin, but will have the conscience of sin. You know, in the beginning of the epistle, it says that, you know, if you sin, or you can confess before him, but later on, as we are told that we are born of God, no, we cannot sin. We cannot sin. Or in other words, we cannot continue in sin. And if at all we sin, we'll have that conscience of sin in our life. So, chapter 3, verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. So, you know, we are born again, and that seed, his seed is in us, and because of that, we cannot commit sin. But you know, there are chances that we could sin, but if we do so, you know, we cannot continue in that sin. We can confess our sins before him, and continue our fellowship with him. Chapter 5, verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, that the wicked one touch him not. So, you know, he's always conscious of sin and conscious of the wicked one. He wants us to have the victory over the wicked one. Chapter 3, verse 6, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him." So if you abide in him, we cannot sin. The moment that we step out of our relationship with God, you know, there are chances that we could sin. As far as his word, as far as we abide in him and his word abides in us, and he abides in us, you know, there's no possibility for us to sin because we are in constant fellowship with him. But we step out of that fellowship, step out of that unity that we have with him, we have the chances that we could sin. But we cannot continue in sin. You know, we need to confess our sins and come before him and repent of our sin and once again come into the fellowship with him. And finally, as I close here, the consequence of that eternal life is that this is the most blessed thing that we are anticipating, that we shall be like the Son at his coming. No, that's the whole purpose of giving us this eternal life. Let me read that verse, chapter 3, verse 2. "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Notice that expression. You know, we shall be like him. No, that's the whole purpose of saving us, giving us this eternal life, giving us the word of God and molding our life so that we can be like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's true that we have the fellowship with him, no, as we live in this world, but at his coming, as we are anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to transform us from this flesh, and he's going to make us like his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is continuing to work in our life. So, you know, to know him, to be obedient to his commandments, and to love the brethren, and he's making all these wonderful work in us, in our life, so that we can be one day at his coming be like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have this eternal life, who was with the Father, who came into this world in flesh and gave his life for us so that we could possess that eternal life, and we could be transformed into the image of his blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to see the transforming power of God and the Word working in our life. So let us abide in his Word. Let the Word of God continue to work in our life and mold us, and with confidence that we can meet our Savior. And when he shall appear, we shall be like him. You know, God gave us this wonderful salvation, wonderful eternal life. Let's continue to praise and thank God, and let his name be glorified. Thank you. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you this wonderful time that you have given us to look into thy word. We thank you that you gave us eternal life, saved us, and continue to work in our life and molding us to the image of your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. We shall be like him when he comes. Father, we thank you for this eternal life. We have done nothing for it. You did it, everything for us. And the very one who possessed the eternal life was slain for us so that we could have eternal life. Thank you, Father, for your word. It may abide in our life and bring forth much fruit in the days to come. We ask this in the most precious name of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you. Amen.